creatures of our God and King. Lift up your voice and with us sing.
Hi everyone, this is Brad Bristow and I'm the lead campus pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Airdrie, and I want to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that you would be inspired, encouraged, challenged, and your faith would be built. Enjoy the message. As family, we go.
Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him.
Today's a pretty big day. It's Canada Day, as we just talked about. It's the first Sunday in July, so we celebrated communion together. And in just a few hours, well, not even a few hours, hopefully, I'm going to be on holidays. Once the sermon is done, I'm going to go on holidays. So have a great week, everybody. We'll see you. I'm going to be gone for a couple of weeks. And as I said when I came in today, you don't need me. You know how to worship the Lord. It's going to be a wonderful time. We've got Pastor Matt is sharing a couple of weeks while I'm away, and Cynthia Morris is going to share with us, and Adele is going to share with us about her trip, her and her husband David's trip to Rwanda. And so we've got some good things. I'm going to say some nice things. They're better than nice. Some good things that are happening over the month of July. And so it's a really exciting time. But for me, this is the last time that I will be with you in this context for the next few weeks. I say in this context because sometimes when pastors go away or go on holidays, people inside the congregation get this thing of like, I can't talk to them for a month, that I'm their work, and so I don't want to talk to, they don't want to talk to me, and I don't want to disrupt them. But I want to tell you something. You're not my work. You're my friends. You're my family. And so it's not that I don't want to hear from you. It's not that I don't want to be. It's not that we need a month away from you. We love you. And so we are available. We are around. We still live in Airdrie. Many of you know where we live. We can't hide that well. But so as we're on holidays, know that it's the structure and the life of church that we're on holiday from. It's not you. If you want to talk to us, we're available. Text me, call me, Facebook me, whatever. We are available. We love you. And we don't put our love on holiday and say, well, we'll love you in August. But for July, we couldn't care less. No, we love you, and we want to share life with you. But I wanted to leave you with a challenge for the summers. As this time of year can be so transient and so moving around, I wanted to invite you to take the summer and make the most of it. As we walked through the book of Ephesians and we talked about how Paul had called everybody to live, he says that we need to live wisely, to make the most of every opportunity, to make the most of something, to make something awesome. And I want to take some time to challenge you to do that this summer, to make this summer awesome. Summer can be a tricky time at church because so many people have plans that take them away from their regular life by intention. Intentionally, over the summer, we're taking holiday, we're doing whatever. Yvonne and I have one friend that we talked to just yesterday, and she and her kids, they're going camping for 56 straight days. Now, they glamp, like they're not like on a tent chopping down trees for firewood. But nonetheless, for 56 straight days, they're leaving where they are and they are going and camping. And this time of year can be so beneficial for people and for families as our eyes are hopefully turned a little more inwards, and the pressures of work and school and life can dissipate, even if it's just for a small sliver of time. For a couple weeks, for a few days over the summer, as many of us, and so for some of us, this is not applicable at all because you're not taking holidays, life is not stopping, and you're just going to keep doing what it is you're doing. It's just going to be hot out while you're doing it. But hopefully for some of us, there's these moments where we have this time. The reality is that summer can wreak havoc on our connection to each other and to the church. As we can allow and other things become less of a priority, things like church can sometimes also become less important. It's merely human nature that when we take a break from things, we end up taking a break from all of the things. That it's not somehow a slight on our Christianity, it's just what we do as people. That when we remove ourselves from routine, we actually are really removed from routine. But having said that, I want to say two things about this. First, try not to do this. Spending time with the family of God is so important to our walk with the Lord and our walk with each other. Don't let church become an afterthought for you. Even if you're away on holidays, I would challenge you to find a church and make sure you're finding time to connect with the Lord and with His people. If that's not an option for you, we do upload sermons every week to our website and to iTunes, and so you can at least have that connection if you'd like to. But even as we're about to be, and already are, being scattered as a church for the summer, I want to give you a challenge. To give you something that you can take with you. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But one of the things that is very interesting about being a Christian is that the longer you serve the Lord, sometimes, the harder it can be to keep a focus on the big picture. The longer we serve the Lord, the harder it can be to keep a focus on what the big things that God has called us to do and be. But we can have a tendency to get caught up in the details and the smaller bits of God and lose sight of the big picture at times. Not see the forest for the trees, as the expression would go. I was talking with someone a couple of weeks ago who was looking for a church. They had just moved to Airdrie, and so they were sort of looking and inquiring about different churches in town and if the pastors and if they thought they would be a fit for the church. And this happens when you're a pastor from time to time. You'll get a phone call or an email or a Facebook message from somebody saying, "Hey, we're interested in churches and we'd like to find out about yours." But when he contacted me, the first and most important thing to him, the thing that was going to be a dividing line, his first dividing line about whether or not this was a church that was for him or not, was if we taught a Reformed theology of grace. Essentially, do we subscribe to a Calvinistic point of view on grace? Now, I'm not saying that a church's doctrine of grace and salvation are not important. Because they are. It does matter. But when the first and foremost issue for someone in a church is if a church would be potentially home or not, is how they interpret the relationship between God's grace and human free will, based on human constructs of this understanding, we're getting bogged down in the details. We're getting dragged down. If that's the thing, where say if you don't teach Calvinism, then I cannot be a part of your church. We're getting bogged down in the details of what it means to be a Christian. We're missing the big picture when we're spending time looking at the fine details. And my challenge for us today is to take a look at the bigger picture of life and our walk with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 13. Paul spends the first few verses contrasting the big things with the smaller things. That when we allow the smaller things to become the big things, we can miss out on the actual big thing. So Paul will write this: "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Paul here contrasts some of the things that we can allow to outgrow or grow out of proportion if we're not careful with some of the things that are preeminent over everything else. These are some of the things that Paul talks about, that as we serve God for a while, they should begin to show in our lives. And in and of themselves, everything that Paul talks about is good. All of it is very good. But good things, the wrong way, are not good things. And sometimes when we have served God for a long time, we can get caught up in these good things more than we get caught up in the most important things. Paul will talk about representing ourselves as these deeply spiritual people operating on this supernatural plane where we speak in tongues and we this identity at the core of who we are. As a charismatic Pentecostal church, we do believe in the gift of tongues. But Paul here warns us that we cannot allow our Pentecostalism to become the real core of who we are. That above everything else, we believe in the speaking of tongues. No, that's not what we should be, and that's not who we are. What matters most to us, do you speak in tongues? Are you even saved? That this cannot be where we plant our flag, where we rest. We can become so concerned with being seen as spiritual and living in the supernatural that it becomes the priority of who we are. Or Paul will talk about the issues of theology and knowledge and knowing the word of the Lord. And this is something that I see as such a big thing inside of our culture right now. That we can take the word of God and inside of our understanding and our arrogance allow it to divide us up because of our opinions on it. That based on the reading of God's word and my interpretation of what it says, that even though we both believe that Jesus died for us, that Jesus came, that rose in, that we are saved by grace, and not, that we agree on all of these fundamental things, because of my interpretation of this, we can't be in fellowship with each other. Because you don't preach the five tulip things of Calvinism, that whatever it may be, that we get so caught up in the details of doctrine that we allow it to become a divisive force. But Paul's saying that even if we have the most firm grasp on Scripture and doctrine, and we understand so much about so much, if we allow that to become our deepest connection to God in our lives, then we're missing what the point is. Paul will even confront the issue of faith and belief and trusting in God with all that we have. And he challenges us in the sense that even these incredible virtues of faith and belief and trust cannot supersede what is the most important thing. That if we have incredible faith and incredible trust and belief in God, but we're missing the most important thing, we're missing the most important thing, and these other things can't take the place of that. Self-sacrifice and giving cannot take that place in our lives. Paul even says to the point of being martyred and giving everything we have, that cannot become the identifying characteristic of God in our lives. We cannot allow our willingness to do and to give up for God become more important than the thing that Paul says, if I leave this out, none of it matters. Above all these things, we need to love. Above our spirituality, we need to love. Above our doctrine and our knowledge, we need to love. Above our faith and our belief, we need to love. Above our self-sacrifice, we need to love. All of those things are good and right. We need to be spiritual people. We need to know God's word. We need to have wisdom. We need to live with faith and belief. Scripture will say that faith without works is that we need to believe and act on our belief. We need to be self-sacrificing. We talked about all through the book of Ephesians this picture of mutual sacrifice, and that a spirit-filled life is a life where we submit to one another in Christ. We need to have all of those things. But more than all of those things, we need to love. That is at the core of who we are. We need to make sure that we are a people that keep love at the forefront of who we are and what we do. We can see how God valued love when God was asked the question, what's the most important commandment? What is the most important? And Jordan talked about this scripture this morning. When Jesus was questioned, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus will say, love. Love God and love people. Love God and love your neighbor. Love. More than anything else, we need to be a people of love. And this is my challenge for us this summer. Let this summer be your summer of love. Let this summer be a summer of love for you, in your family, in your life, in your work, in your holidays, in everything that's going on. Let this summer be a summer of love. Now, what kind of love is being talked about here? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says that he wants us to behave as Christ Jesus behaved. In other words, to love the same way that Jesus loved. And here is the way he says that we should love. Not looking to our own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In other words, love becomes unselfish. Love this summer in a way that causes you to live unselfishly, to put others ahead of yourself. You begin to think about other people and their interests just like you begin to think about yourself and your interests. That the way that our natural default inclination is, how does this affect me? And all of that, that as we love, it becomes, and there's this shift that can take place where it goes from how does this affect me to how does this affect them? And we become unselfish. I want to tell you a story about a man named Doug Nichols. Doug Nichols went to India to be a missionary there. But while he was just starting to study the language and become accustomed to the culture and the way things were going there, he became infected with tuberculosis and had to be put in a sanitarium. It was not a very good place to be. It was not very clean, and conditions were difficult. Because there were so many sick people in there, conditions were difficult because there were so many sick people in there. But Doug decided to do the best he could in the situation. He was a missionary at heart. So upon entering in, he took a bunch of Christian books and tracts and tried to witness to the other patients inside the sanitarium. God's given me, this is my mission field. I came to India and God gave me this very specific place. Here he was. And because of his illness, he was going to be there for a long time. But it seemed like the work that he had been sent to do would not get done because no one would listen to him. He could not really speak the language. He could a little bit, but not great. And he would try and talk to people, but they had no interest in hearing what he had to say. But because of his tuberculosis, every night at about 2 o'clock in the morning, he would wake up with this chronic coughing that just wouldn't quit. Then one night as he was awake from his coughing, he noticed across the aisle an old man trying to get out of bed. He said the man would roll himself up into a little ball and teeter back and forth, trying to get up the momentum to get up and stand on his feet. But he just couldn't do it. He was too weak. He was like a turtle on its shell, and he just couldn't get over. Finally, after several attempts, the old man would lay back and begin to cry. The next morning, Doug understood why the man was weeping. He was trying to get out of bed and go to the bathroom and didn't have enough strength to do that. So his bed was a mess, and there was a smell in the air. Other patients made fun of the old man. The nurses came to clean up his bed, and they weren't kind to him either. In fact, one of them even slapped him in the face. And Doug said that the old man just laid there and cried. Doug said that next night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, he started to cough again. And he looked across the way, and there was this old man trying to get out of bed once more. Doug said, "I really didn't know what to do, but somehow I managed to get up, and I walked across the aisle, and I helped the old man stand up. But he was too weak to walk. So Doug said, I took him in my arms, and I carried him like a baby. He was so light that it wasn't a difficult task, even with tuberculosis. And he took him to the bathroom, which was nothing more than a dirty hole in the floor. And I stood behind him and cradled him in my arms as he took care of himself. Then I carried him back to his bed and laid him down. As I turned to leave, he reached up and grabbed my face and pulled me close and kissed me on the cheek. And what I think he said was, thank you." Doug said the next morning, there were patients waiting when he awoke and asked, asked if they could read some of the books and tracts that he had brought. Others had questions about the God I worshiped and his only begotten son who came into the world to die for their sins. Doug Nichols says that in the following few weeks, he gave out all the literature that he had brought, and many of the doctors and nurses and patients in that sanitarium came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He said, "Now what did I do? I didn't preach a sermon. I couldn't even really communicate in their language. I didn't have a great lesson to teach them. I didn't have wonderful things to offer. All I did was take an old man to the bathroom. And anyone can do that. Love is the highest aim that we have as Christians. It's our greatest weapon and our most powerful tool. And it's one of the hardest things that we have to do. Because we don't get to choose who we love. Jordan talked about this morning when Jesus was pressed on, "But who is it that I need to love?" Jesus' answer was, "You know the people that you like the least? Love them. You know the people that you would look at and go, they are not deserving of my love. That's the people you got to love." It's not just love people who love you. The Bible says that if you just love people who love you, you're no better than anyone else. We all do that. I can love someone who loves me. Lois isn't here, but on Monday mornings, we would go to Superstore, and she would often give our kids candy. That after we'd go shopping, we'd see her at Superstore, and she said, "I'm not above buying affection." You can make people love you if you're nice to them. It's easy to love people who love you. It's a lot harder to love people who are seemingly unlovable. Romans 12:18 and Hebrews 12:14 echo the same sentiment. In Romans it says this: "If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." And Hebrews will say, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone." It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they are. You're called to love them. You are called to do everything in your power to let them know that they're loved by you. Say, make every effort, do everything you can to make sure that there's peace. We'll say, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It's not just, I tried. It's move every stone, move heaven and earth, do every, as far as it depends on you, if it is possible, live at peace. Now you may say to yourself, or you may want to say, but what about, yes, them? But you don't know, yes, them. But I don't like, yes, them. Here's the challenge that I have for you this summer. The challenge that I have for you to love. As you go through the summer, leave everyone you meet better than you found them. As you go through the summer, do your best to leave everyone you run into better off because they met you. Do everything you can to help the clerk at the grocery store be better because they met you. Do everything you can to have the gas station attendant or your brother-in-law or your mom or your kid or your kid's friend or whoever it may be that you are seeing this summer, leave them all better than you found them. Doesn't mean that you have to make these gigantic grand gestures in the checkout person at the grocery store. I'm going to give them $100 so they remember me. Well, no, you don't have to do that. But leave them better than you found them. Show them a love that allows them to leave this interaction going, I feel better about myself. I feel better about who I am because of this nameless, faceless person that I don't know. Or I feel better about myself because of the way my son-in-law was. Man, he was a joy to be with. I don't know what got into him. But he was nice. Leave everyone you meet better than you found them. This summer, use this summer as a time to make something awesome. Use the time to be the best that you can, making a difference in the world. Make a difference in your world. And let's not get caught up in all of the stuff that can distract us from love. Don't get caught up in how long it took your food to get there. Don't get caught up in what they shared on Facebook. Don't get caught up in your crazy uncle's thoughts about the world. Don't get caught up in the stuff that takes away from our highest ambition, that takes away from our greatest gift, that takes away from what we are called to do above everything else, which is love God and love people. Don't let it get taken away. Make the most of this summer. Make a difference in your world. Leave everyone you meet better than you found them. Come let us worship our King. Come let us bow at his feet. He has done great things. Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, at CSAirdrie on Twitter and at cornerstoneairdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family, we go.